Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 7, day 1 of the study of 2 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 2 Kings 16, 1 through 20. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray on Mondays for the nation of Russia. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your spirit in the nation of Russia. Lord, I ask that you would send messengers, laborers for the gospel, men and women, young and old, that would preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the nation of Russia. And Lord, we ask for a revival and an awakening in that nation. Lord, would you bring thousands and millions and tens of millions of people to know you in the nation of Russia? And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's Word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 2 Kings chapter 16, starting in verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. So here we have Ahaz is following in very bad footsteps and even taking it a step worse. And when it says that he followed all the detestable practices of the people before him, you know, that's bad enough. But when it says that he even sacrificed his son in the fire, more than likely what that's talking about is he's sacrificing to the foreign god Molech that required human sacrifice. This is one of, if not the most detestable gods referenced in the Old Testament. The Lord, there's many things that the Lord hates. He hates people following other gods, not just because of some weird jealousy where he can't stand it if anyone else is worshipped, but because he knows where these other things lead. These other gods are nothing more than Satan masquerading as a god himself, and he knows that Satan only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And Molech, if that's who he is indeed worshiping here, he is one of the most destructive gods in the Old Testament pantheon. He required human sacrifice, often the sacrifice of people's own children. As we see here, the king of Judah sacrificed his own son. He sacrificed his own son. And for what? To worship a false god, a god that is no god. The Lord finds these things absolutely detestable, filthy. He's offering up incense and burning incense in the high places. So what's interesting here is it seems that he's worshiping a full pantheon, including the one true God. He's kind of spreading it around. He's worshiping everything. He's not picking sides, basically. Verse 5, then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day. So here we see that Rezin is now king of Aram, as opposed to Ben-Hadad, who was the son of Hazael. So Rezin has taken over, and this is going to be a problem in a lot of ways. This is not going to end well for Israel, it's not going to end well for Judah, and it's not going to end well for Aram because of this encounter. And the reason is because Uzziah had so built up the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah from the ashes that it had descended into from before. Judah is now actually a stronger nation. It's a defensible nation. Two different nations joined together. Aram has been very, very powerful up to this point. And now Aram has lost its way, and Jerusalem is a very powerful city. The walls, even at this point, are very strong and very defensible. But Aram has lost a lot from its time when Hazael was king over Aram. But this is going to cost everyone a lot. Verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and out of the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. That's frightening how easily it seems that Tiglath-Pileser was able to destroy Aram. He goes into Damascus and he just takes it. He just takes it. This is a big deal. This is a big deal because Aram has been decimating Israel for generations now. For whatever reason, it's beyond me. It doesn't go into it here, but Israel and Aram are now allies against the southern nation of Judah. I don't know how that came about, but the Arameans and the Israelites have not gotten along. I mean, they have been brutal to one another, especially the Arameans toward the Israelites. So maybe this was more of a, hey, Israel, I want to take Judah. I know you don't necessarily like them that much, but I want you to fight with me or I'll destroy you. You can either fight with me or I'll fight against you. Maybe that's how that came about. Who knows? International diplomacy is a funny thing. Let's continue on. Verse 10. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offering and a grain offering, poured out his drink offering, and splashed the blood of his fellowship offerings against the altar. As for the bronze altar that stood before the Lord, he brought it from in front of the temple, from between the new altar of the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. I find this very interesting because the king's account leaves this somewhat ambiguous as to whether or not Ahaz is offering sacrifices to the Lord here or some foreign god, because he sent the priest to Damascus to copy an altar there. This altar would presumably have been in the temple of a foreign fake god, a man-made idol god. And so the king's account leaves this a little bit in question. The Chronicles account in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 makes it very clear. And actually, if you want to understand a little bit more about just how desperate the times were that the people of Judah were in, read how bad it was in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. That's not part of our study here, but let's just say it was very, very bad. And the 2 Chronicles passage also makes it very clear that Ahaz was not worshiping the Lord, the one true God, when he made this altar. He was actually worshiping the gods of Damascus, the people that had tried to conquer him, but then were conquered by Assyria. I mean, they were no match for Assyria whatsoever. And he thought, well, why not sacrifice to them? I mean, this is just, it's beyond me. And it's the reason that the Lord says he's bringing the hammer down on Ahaz. Ahaz actually, at one point, it appears he shut the temple up. He did not want anybody sacrificing to the one true God. Verse 17. King Ahaz cut off the side panels and removed the basins from the movable stands. He removed the sea from the bronze bulls that it supported it and set it on a stone base. He took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built at the temple and removed the royal entryway outside of the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. So here we see this, the Chronicles account also tells us about this, is that he cuts up all of this stuff and does away with it. And he's getting rid of all of this stuff because of Tiglath-Pileser. He's doing it because apparently he didn't like it, or he'd heard about it. Maybe he's cutting it all up and sending it to him, all this bronze, as part of the payment for what he's owed for defeating Aram. But whatever the reason, the temple of the Lord should never be changed in deference to a foreign king, especially an idol worshiping foreign king. This is a very, very low moment in the history of the nation of Judah. Verse 19, as for the other events of the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son succeeded him as king. And that one statement right there, his son Hezekiah succeeded him as king, that is the only bright spot from the life that is Ahaz. Ahaz is an utter and complete disaster in the history of Judah, but his son is going to be of great redemption. Hezekiah is going to be a great, great king in the history of Judah. And I can't wait to get into that. We're going to have to wait a couple of chapters before we have to hear about Hezekiah, because before that, we have to read about the complete and utter downfall of Israel. We read here that the king of Assyria, he went and he conquered Damascus at the behest of the king of Judah. And now he's going to turn his attention to Israel. He's conquered Damascus and Aram, and now he's going to continue on marching from there into Samaria, and he's going to destroy Israel completely and take them away. And it's going to be the saddest moment in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. But remember, it's not the end of the story. These northern tribes, even though they are still lost to history in some form or another, the book of Revelation tells us that before the Lord returns, these tribes will somehow return. Nobody has any clue how that's even possible, because these tribes have been seemingly lost for thousands of years now, these northern tribes. For thousands of years, nobody really knows who belongs to these northern tribes. But the book of Revelation says that they will return somehow, maybe through genetic mapping or some other means, but they will come back. In the same way that for thousands of years, no one believed that Israel would ever be a nation again, that all began to change in the late 1800s. And then by 1948, when they were a nation, no one believed anymore that they would never be a nation. And so in the same way, I believe that because Revelation says that these tribes will come back, they will return. The Bible over and over again says that this was not the end of Israel, what we're going to read tomorrow. But even though it looks grim, one day they will return. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.